This message, entitled, "The Harvest is Past," from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, please turn with me this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 808. Page 808. Jeremiah chapter 8. This morning I'm going to read beginning in verse 18 and reading through the 22nd verse, but our focus this morning will mostly be upon the 20th verse, verse 20. Please follow along as we read together from God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" Again, our focus is on the 20th verse. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we would ask that you would give us a glimpse of your majesty, that we might worship you. We ask that you might give us a glimpse of your holiness, that we might despise our unholiness and our sin. We ask that you would give us a glimpse of your kindness, that we might be led by your Spirit to true repentance. We ask that you would give us a glimpse this morning of your mercy, that we might be thankful for a God who sees the plight of his people. We ask this morning that we would see a measure of your grace, that free and sovereign grace that you dispense as you will. We pray this morning that we would see something of the glory of Jesus Christ, that our hearts might be won over, that we might come with great humility to come before him and confess his name as the only mediator between God and men. Lord, this very sober passage ought to weigh very heavily upon our hearts. But we pray that as it does so, it would bring us to the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. In one sense, those words are very true of us this morning, aren't they? We've seen in our own change of seasons that our days are getting shorter, that the heat of summer is in retreat as the chilly weather of fall and soon to be winter sets in. We have just this week come off of a week of Thanksgiving, a time that was originally set apart to remember the blessing of harvest. And if you look all around our own small community, you will notice that the fields that only a number of weeks ago were abundant with crops have been reaped bare. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. And I can't help this morning but think that with the changing of seasons, there is a message for us from the Word of God. Isn't it an incredible thought that creation itself testifies to the things of God, and how often Scripture uses these things to impress upon us spiritual truths? And that is true of our text this morning. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, this verse really constitutes a mournful cry. And it's a mournful cry that comes as a prophetic response to the holy city of Jerusalem being under siege. Children, I hope this morning you know what it means for somebody to be under siege. It's a military tactic in which an enemy or a foe comes against their opponent and quite literally surrounds their city or their region in order to cut off all necessary supplies. A siege is a military tactic to ensure that nobody can go out of the city and nobody can go into the city. And it was used as a tactic in warfare to try and to get your enemy to surrender. And this cry of verse 20 occurs, as I said, as a prophetic response to Jerusalem being under siege. And they are under siege by one of their principal enemies, the Babylonians. We might wonder this morning, why it is that Jerusalem is under siege. Is this just to be understood as warfare as normal? Well, most certainly not. If we were to read the wider context of Jeremiah as this prophet foretells the coming destruction and siege of Jerusalem, it's not simply because the Babylonians are carrying out warfare as they might have enjoyed doing. But we find that this is a direct result of the people's sin. That the people of God were backslidden. That the people of God were refusing to repent. That the people of God were tampering with the Word of God. And that their lives were dominated by sin and by treachery. And this people, so lost in sin, felt nothing about their sin. In verse 12, the prophet says, no, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. That even for all of this sin and for all of this unrighteousness, it was not a cause of embarrassment to these people. But the prophet says they wouldn't even blush at their sin. And so God, according to his providence, declares that this people is to be destroyed. That a foreign oppressor is to come and to lay the city of Jerusalem under siege. For, as he says in Jeremiah 6:6, that city must be punished. They are being punished for sin. But this nearsighted people didn't see and didn't perceive. Even as the Lord foretells the destruction of Jerusalem, it becomes very clear in these chapters that the people of Jerusalem simply didn't see God's hand in it. And rather than seeing this as punishment for sin and as a call to repentance, the people of Jerusalem had secured themselves under the hope and under the confidence that only a little time and a little season would pass and deliverance would come. That their allies would come to their aid and save them from the Babylonian military that was putting them under this siege. They were trusting to outside help to come and to rescue them. But verse 20 tells us how misplaced their hopes were, because the harvest is past. The summer is ended, that season of warfare, and they were not saved. The season of help had passed. And so verse 20 really comes to us as a cry of failed expectations. Verse 20 comes to us as a cry of dashed hopes. Verse 20 comes to us as a cry of vain confidence. Friends, these people, the Lord is saying, are going to learn too late the consequence of their sin. All the while that they're looking for outside help to come and to save them and to give them deliverance, all that time that was spent waiting for that, Jeremiah is being very clear. You ought to have spent your time, he says, in seeking inward repentance. But because you haven't done that, the harvest will come, the harvest will go, summer will come, summer will end, and you will not be saved. You will be left to the fury of the invading foe. But it's not only applicable to them. Most commentators agree that verse 20 is actually a proverbial saying, likely a cultural, societal proverb that was well known to the people of Israel, a proverb that simply expressed any time that one did not take advantage of opportunities that were posed to them. It's a proverbial saying, and so it has far wider application. And as I think about that, as I've meditated on that, as we come to this morning, friends, I cannot help but hear to some extent the echo of the sad cry that many will make on that day when the Son of Man sends his angels into the fields of this world to harvest the elect from the four winds. Because there is that day coming, friends. That day when many will finally at last learn the consequences of their own sin. But it will be too late. The door will be shut. There will be no more opportunities. And their cry will resound for all eternity. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. And it is my sincere desire this morning that that would not be true of you, of any of you. And it's that desire that drives me to the pulpit this morning with a word that I have to admit is quite uncomfortable to preach, but one upon which the Lord has by necessity bound his church to proclaim. May the Holy Spirit come with his divine influence. The first thing that I want you to see about this word, first thing I want you to see is the opportunities given. The harvest is past and the summer has ended. The summer in an agricultural world is in many ways a season of opportunity, isn't it? It is a busy season for those engaged in agriculture and for the people of Judah who were an agricultural people. The people of Israel in these ancient times, much of their effort, much of their energy was spent in tilling the land and in growing crops. I don't remember all the crops that the people of Israel were known to grow, but among them were crops of wheat and barley and grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives. And the summer is a season of busyness for those who do that. What do you do during the summer months? What do you do? Well, you begin to plant and you till your field. You water the crop that you have planted. You fertilize it. You cultivate it. You grow it. You protect it. It's a season of nourishment, and it's a season of management. That's the force of that word summer. What is being pointed to here is a season of activity. But it also serves for us as a spiritual metaphor. If I can put it this way this morning, that there are many spiritual summers. That there are certain seasons given to us in our lives that ought to be filled with activity and filled with opportunity. Seasons in which we get to hear the Word of God preached. Seasons of opportunity to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seasons of opportunity to receive the truth of the witness of Scripture. Seasons of opportunity to turn from sin, to repent, and turn to the mercy and the grace of God. Seasons to dig our roots deeply and flourish spiritually. And you see, in a very real sense, that's what Judah was supposed to do. In this season, in the summer months, what God was intending in prolonging their days, in withholding the hand of destruction, was to get this people in this time and this season to turn to God. To repent of the sins for which God said destruction will inevitably come upon you. What God had done is given them a season of opportunity. And brothers and sisters, He has done likewise with all of us. He has given us prolonged seasons of opportunity. There have been what we might call natural opportunities. Opportunities that nature itself has given to us. Things like our length of days and the years that we live. It's not coincidental, it's not accidental that this morning you woke up with breath in your lungs. Lamentations 3 tells us that the mercies of God are new every morning. New mercies for every new day, new graces for every new day, new kindness for every new day, new patience for every new day. That's what God gives to us in our natural lives. Some of us have had just a few years, like our children here, and some of you have had decades upon decades, and all of it is owing to God Himself. Every day that you live, friends, is a unique day in the creation and the existence of this world for God to extend kindness and patience to you. Every new day is a new opportunity to repent from sin, to turn to Jesus, to receive and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God has also given us what we might call providential opportunities. Things that He has governed by His own sovereign will. Things like, have you ever thought of the very reality of the time in which you were born? The time in which we now live. Again, friends, it's not coincidental. It's not accidental. And how our hearts might often go there. to realize we live in the days of the gospel. We live in the days where the dividing wall between Israel and Gentiles has been torn down. We live in a time where God commands all men everywhere to repent. Where the commission of the church is not restricted to the borders of Israel, but the command is to go into all of creation and preach the gospel. Have you ever been humbled by the thought that had you been born 2,000 years ago, as a Gentile, you would have been born into darkness, you would have lived in darkness, and most likely you would have died in darkness with no knowledge of God. It's a providential opportunity. But likewise, it's the place in which you live. I remember talking to a college student once who said, "You know, Kyle, the only reason you're a Christian is because you were born in America. If you had been born in India, you'd probably be a Hindu. If you had been born in China, you would have been a Buddhist. The only reason you are a Christian is because you are a product of your place." And there was a part of me that said, "Fine. And I'll thank God for that. I'll thank God that He, according to His sovereign will, has placed me in a nation and in a place in history where I might have come into contact with the gospel of Jesus at a very young age." You know, God does that. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says that God allots people particular places to live so that they might search after Him. It's a providential opportunity. But so are things like sickness. So are things like sorrow and health and prosperity and trials and afflictions. All of them opportunities that God is giving in order that we might turn to Him. But there are, on top of natural opportunities and providential opportunities, what we might call this morning gracious opportunities. Many of you here this morning have been touched by the grace of God in so many ways. You were born into Christian homes with parents who believed in Jesus, with grandparents who have a long legacy of godliness. What a remarkable blessing. Children, what a remarkable blessing to be born into families who love and serve the Lord. To have grandparents who testify through the decades of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Many of you have grown up in church from your earliest years. I know there are many here who have grown up in this church, in this community, in this congregation. And what an opportunity has been given to you that is not given to all others. You've had your Sunday schools and your Bible studies and your prayer meetings. And you have heard the preaching of the Word of God countless times, 104 times in 1 year, multiplied over 10 years, 1,000 times. You have heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My point is that you have been given all these opportunities. And even today is a new opportunity given by God that we might seek Him to hear, to believe, to receive, and to repent. And the people of Judah had that. They had a summer. But let me advance a little this morning by considering not only opportunities given, but opportunities missed. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. The summer has passed. The harvest has ended. You know, those are very uncomfortable words if you understand them aright. Why? Because as I said, Judah, as Jeremiah is foreseeing the time when Jerusalem will be under siege, Judah had placed all of their confidence and all of their hope that some outside force would come and deliver them from the hands of their enemies. But in these ancient times, in ancient warfare, the season when kings went out to war, well, I'll tell you this, it wasn't winter. You didn't go out and seek to go to war at winter. You went in the springtime. You went in the summer. You went when the weather allowed you to move mass amounts of people, mass amounts of distances. But the winter comes with all of its problems and with all of its difficulties. The season of war was spring and summer. And so as Judah is saying this, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, friends, we need to feel the despair that is injected into these words. They're saying the season of our deliverance has passed. That confidence that we had, that hope that we had, that somebody would come and deliver us, that opportunity is now gone. It's not going to happen. And as they come to terms with that, the great tragedy of this verse is what? That as they put all their confidence in some kind of outside aid, that they continued simply, if I can put it this way this morning, to sit on their bottoms and do nothing. And now that season has passed. Now the confidence and the hope for help has passed. And they missed the opportunities that God had given them. They weren't to be counting on outside help. But in that season of opportunity, they were to be repenting. In the previous chapter, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5, the Lord says this to this people. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. But they'd missed the opportunity. The harvest was past. The summer had ended. And the terrible thought is this. And it's a sobering one. That it is possible to have all kinds of opportunities. And to miss every single one of them. I knew a man in his early 60s. A number of years ago, a man who's just like a lot of us. And he was one who had been given all kinds of spiritual opportunities. He hadn't been born and raised in a Christian home, but when he got married, he married a believing woman. They had had children together, and their children had grown up and gone off and gotten married, and all of them learning to serve the Lord together. He was one who went to church his entire life. He was one who time and time and time again had the truth of Scripture brought to bear upon his heart. And for 55 years, he missed the opportunities. And in a remarkable act of God's grace, when he was 60 some years old, he came to an awareness of these things. And I remember him saying, I have missed it. I have missed so many opportunities in my life. I have despised them and I have ignored them and I have done nothing with them. And that, friends, if you begin to capture a sense of that, is the sense that Jerusalem now has. They have wasted their opportunities. They have let summer come. They have let summer go. They have let the harvest come. They have let harvest go. And they have wasted every single opportunity that was given to them to repent. And again, friends, there's a picture in that for you and I. There is a picture in that for us. Let me ask what you've done with the opportunities God has given you. Have you made use of them? Or have you been content year by year, day by day, to let those opportunities come and go and to waste what the Lord has given? More particular, let me ask a series of questions. What have you done with the days and the years that God has given you? Have you wasted them in frivolity? Have you entertained yourself to death? Have you been content to remain in ignorance? Have you not used the new mercies of God every day as more reason and more motivation to seek after Him? What have you done with the passing of your years? What have you done, friends, with all the advantages that have been given to you? What have you done with all the privileges that are yours? Privileges like freedom to worship. Privileges like living in a time and a season where the gospel is being proclaimed to the four corners of this world. What have you done with your prosperity? What have you done with your health? What have you done with your sorrows and even your afflictions? Have you used them as times to go to the Lord and to turn to Him and to examine your life? Or have you wasted them all? What have you done with the instruction that you received from your grandparents? What have you done with the instruction you've received from your parents? Your godly mother who would from the earliest years put you on her lap and tell you the things of God. The instruction perhaps that your father spoke to you, exhorting you to believe and to receive Christ. What have you done with the unspoken instruction of your grandparents? How by faith they inherited the promises and walked in this world as men of whom this world is not worthy, and as women who adorn the church with beauty. What have you done with it? What have you done with the Bibles that sit in your home? What have you done with the scriptures that lay upon your shelves or perhaps on your nightstand? What have you done with times and seasons of prayer? What have you done with the spiritual books that fill your bookshelf? Have you been content to let them fill your head and to do nothing with them? What have you done with your baptism? As one who has been named into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, set apart from this world. What have you done with your Lord's Day? You pursued the things of this world in your own pleasures, which are contrary to what Scripture tells us is the use and the means of the Lord's Day. Have you spent them entertaining yourself and pleasuring yourself in the things of this world? What have you done with the church services you've attended week by week? What have you done with the preaching of the Word? What have you done with the countless sermons that have been preached in your hearing by faithful men through many long years? Friends, what have you done with the kindness of God expressed in innumerable ways. That kindness that Paul tells us is to lead us to repentance. I'm just asking questions, but time would fail us this morning to recount the ways that again and again and again and again God has given you abundant spiritual opportunities. What have you done with them? Have you completely missed them? Have you failed to take advantage of them? Let me tell you this morning, if you'll tolerate hearing it from me, that there are people who have sat where you now sit this morning, who have been given many of the same opportunities that you have been given, and they are still in hell. And they are in hell not because they had no opportunity, but because they missed the opportunities given. They heard calls to faith and repentance, but they fell upon deaf ears and dead hearts, and they could not and they would not see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say it soberly this morning, but friends, you will not go to hell for a lack of opportunity, but you will go there because you have despised those opportunities. You have held them in contempt. You have ignored Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have grieved the Spirit of all grace. And time and time and time again, even as the people of Judah, you have chosen sin. It is a missed opportunity. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Which brings me this morning to conclude with this point. Opportunities ended. Isn't that the true horror of this passage? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There's a word of finality to that. There's a word in that that is has absent from it any idea, any notion of hope. The opportunities have not only been given, the opportunities have not only been missed, but here this verse tells us of that time and that day when all opportunities will cease. And the final result for those who reject the opportunities, for those who despise the opportunities, the end result, and Jeremiah is crystal clear about this. There's no beating around the bush. Jeremiah doesn't try to sugarcoat this or gloss over it. The end result, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We are not saved. Those are small words, but friends, they are significant words. Do you have any idea this morning what it means to not be saved? Can you read those words without any affection? Can you read those words completely unaffected? Because look at how they affect Jeremiah. In verse 18, my joy is gone and grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. In verse 21, for the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. Do you see what this does to Jeremiah? It completely undoes him. Jeremiah is not a preacher who comes. He is not a prophet who comes and simply mumbles and mutters and sputters. But he is a prophet who weeps under the reality of what this means. He is a prophet who is sore and grieved and wounded at the reality of what it means to not be saved. And he's overcome by it. The summer has ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Friends, do you feel something of that this morning? Do you feel the crushing weight, even as Jeremiah felt that crushing weight? We are not saved. The golden season has ended. The fields have been stripped bare. Spring and summer and autumn have passed, and only winter remains. And we've come to the end of all things, and we are not saved. We are outside of safety, and we are outside of all hope. And friends, I wonder this morning, is that you? Will you be one on that last day who says the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and I am not saved? Are you one who could say this morning, I am still a sinner. I am not Christ's. I am not a child of God. I am not a believer. I am not forgiven, pardoned, or cleansed. I am not going to heaven. I am not ready to die. I am dead in my sin. I am guilty before God. I am a slave of the devil, and I am going to the judge of all the earth without a defense. I am stepping into all of eternity without hope. I am going to hell forever. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And I am not saved. Friends, would you focus on those words? Would you put yourself onto those words and say them again and again and again until it crushes you? I am not saved. I am not saved. I am not saved. Is that a reality that is true of you? Are these words the very words that you will be speaking for all of eternity? Friends, say it until you sense the weight of it. That despite all of the opportunities that have been given to you, despite all the times that God has called you to repentance, despite all the times that God has called you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have spurned those opportunities, you have wasted those opportunities, and if that is you, then say this morning, I am not saved. I am not saved. And confront the reality of it, friends. Confront the reality of it so that you can take refuge in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a gloomy picture, but it's a snapshot of the future. It's a prophetic response. But it is not yet. For the summer has not yet ended, and the harvest has not yet passed. But as Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, and the field is white unto harvest. And I come this morning with the confidence that my Father's house will be full. that the Spirit will make some willing, that Jesus will receive the reward of his suffering. Friends, the harvest is not past yet. The summer has not yet ended. And you have this morning another opportunity given to you to confess your sins, to recognize your sin for what it is, and to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the great physician of souls, the balm of Gilead, that he might mend and bind up and heal and deliver. He is able to save to the uttermost. And so, friends, be wise this morning. You do not need to enter eternity unsafe and unsecured and unsaved, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead with the Father. Plead with God in heaven to give you faith and to give you repentance. There is a Savior. And he is still available despite all your missed opportunities. Friends, will you perish with such an opportunity before you? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. May it not be true of any. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are so dull and so seldom, it seems, does the truth of your word have the effect that we would want. But Lord, we ask this morning that despite all the imperfections, despite the many weaknesses of preaching, that you would be pleased to take this word by your Spirit and to penetrate our often hardened hearts. Lord, may we weep and wail and grieve even as the prophet, that for some salvation will never come, but may we rejoice that today is a day of salvation, that you will everybody everywhere to repent and to turn to Jesus, that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that you are sincere in the wooings and the offers you make to come unto Jesus. Take that which was imperfectly preached and do what you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.